earlier in the year, we were looking at some miserable psalms. And psalms arising out of painful and hurting experiences that the psalmists went through. But in these last few weeks, we've been looking at some happy psalms. We called our miserable psalms songs for the songs in the night. These happy psalms we've called songs for the day. Tonight we're looking at Psalm 147. It's the song of a man who's finding great delight in praising God and encouraging other people to praise God. Here is a man who is enjoying praising God. You know that expression that you find in different places in the Bible where it talks about a spirit of praise. A person being clothed with a spirit of praise. A person going through a day continually bubbling with praise. Continually wanting to praise God. And enjoying doing it. Well, this psalm is the psalm of a man who was clothed with a spirit of praise. And he found great delight in praising God. We do enjoy praising people or even praising things. It can be a very happy, enjoyable thing to do. If we're talking to somebody else, then we're often glad to talk about something that we admire or that we love. And we're glad to talk about how wonderful that person or that thing might be. So if you're ever trapped in a train in a carriage with a football fan, and he's a talkative type, then you are likely to hear from him all about how wonderful his team is and how gifted that striker is and what a fantastic game it was last Saturday. And he's willing to tell you about every kick that happened in the game. He finds it natural to praise his football team and he loves doing it. You can see his face lights up while he's praising his team. Or again, you might be talking to a concert buff. What are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the concert they went to last night. And immediately they start praising the concert. And they start praising the performers. They start telling you what a wonderful evening it was. And how fantastic that soloist was. And what an amazing performance they heard. And they find it natural to do that. And you can see that they enjoy doing it. That it's delightful to them to talk about the concert. And to praise the people who are involved in it. If you're ever spending time talking with some elderly person, maybe in a nursing home, and you're finding it difficult to make conversation, and you don't know what to talk to them about, how to engage their interest, well, just ask them about their grandchildren. And you watch their faces light up as they start telling you about their grandchildren. And you know, you'll find in 99% of cases that their grandchildren, as it happens, are the most intelligent, the most attractive, the most gifted children who have ever been born. Because these elderly folk will tell you and tell you and go on telling you how wonderful their grandchildren are. How amazingly gifted they've been from the time that they were so big. You see, grandparents love to praise their grandchildren. They love to talk about how wonderful their grandchildren are, and they enjoy doing it. Yeah. You meet a lad who's fallen in love, and he begins to tell you about this girl, amazing girl, this just incomparable girl that that he's just started going out with, and tells he wants to tell you. He wants to tell you how special she is. He wants to tell you just how gorgeous she is. He wants to tell you that she's something special. It's not a duty that he's got. It's not that he tells you because he has to. It's difficult to get him onto any other subject because he wants to praise the girl that he's in love with. There's huge pleasure in praising somebody or something, talking to other people about the football team or the concert or the grandchildren or the girlfriend. And there's also great delight when, well, there are two senses. Let's take a step back. There are two ways in which we praise people. Sometimes it means that we talk to other people about them. That's what we've been saying so far. But also, sometimes we actually talk to the person we admire and we tell them how wonderful they are. You can tell other people how wonderful they are, but you can also tell them how wonderful they are. And again, we enjoy doing that. It's a very special moment for a lad when for the first time he actually feels free to tell this girl how wonderful she is. Maybe he's admired her from a distance for a long time, and he's been waiting for the opportunity to tell her how fantastic she is. And when he does, well, it's a great moment for him. Why do people write fan letters? Why do people write to pop stars or film stars? Just write letters saying, oh, I think you're the greatest. I think you're fantastic. I think you're wonderful. Well, the answer is because it's natural to us to want to praise people whom we admire or love. We find enjoyment in doing so. So we want to tell other people how wonderful so-and-so is. We want to tell the person himself how wonderful he is. And we also want others to encourage other people to join us in praising the person we admire. So when you're talking to this football fan, he's not satisfied just telling you that he thinks his team is wonderful. He wants you to agree. He wants you to say, well, yeah, I saw them on the TV, and you're right, that was a brilliant goal. When you're hearing from this lad all about how gorgeous this girl is, he wants you to agree. He wants you to join in the praise. So he says to you, oh, she's gorgeous, isn't she? And he expects you to say, yeah, I agree. She's amazing. She's amazing. We not only enjoy praising, but we also want others to join us in our praising. Well, here's a man who wants to praise God. He enjoys praising God. He enjoys telling other people how wonderful God is. He enjoys telling God how wonderful God is. And he encourages other people to join him in saying how wonderful God is. Praise the Lord. There's the opening command, the first line of the psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah. Praise Yahweh. That must be one of the most misused phrases in the Bible. Praise the Lord. People often use it nowadays, Christian people, just as an exclamation. So they've just had some good news. They've heard of some wonderful thing that's happened. And they say, praise the Lord. And what they really mean is, I praise the Lord. They're just exclaiming that the Lord's done something wonderful here. But that isn't what this means. It isn't an exclamation, simply somebody saying, hey, praise the Lord. It's somebody giving a command.
the psalmist is actually talking to us. He's talking first to the people whom he was actually meeting with, the people of his own day, and now he's talking to us, and he's giving us a command. He's saying, come on, I want you to praise the Lord. I want you to start saying how wonderful God is. Now, again, it's possible to use the word praise without praising God. There are so many songs that are being sung in churches now which are supposed to be praise songs. And a lot of them go along the lines of praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We just want to praise the Lord. We really want to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There are variations on that, but that is the basic praise song. And when people have sung that 20 times over, they think that they've praised the Lord. But of course they haven't. Saying praise the Lord isn't praising him. It's only telling people to do it. But you only start praising somebody, really, when you start saying all the things that are wonderful about them. When you meet that football fan, he doesn't sit there in the railway carriage saying, praise United, praise United, praise United, praise United, I really want to praise United. He actually starts talking about the club. He starts talking about the achievements of the club. He starts talking about the performances of the club. He starts describing the games that the club has played recently. Saying praise the Lord isn't praising him. We're only praising the Lord when we actually start talking about him and saying how wonderful he is. When this lad praises his girlfriend, it doesn't mean that he says to you, praise my girlfriend, praise my girlfriend, praise my girlfriend, I just want to praise my girlfriend. It means he actually starts telling you about what she looks like and about how gorgeous she is and how intelligent, how charming, what fantastic dress sense she's got and everything else. To praise the Lord means to talk about him, whether it's talking to other people or talking to him, and actually talking about the things that make him special. It means recounting all the things that we think are wonderful about the Lord. And that then is what the psalmist is telling us to do here in this first verse. If the psalmist were standing here today, and if he were leading tonight's meeting, he'd be saying to us, now, what we're here for tonight is to talk about God. We're here to talk about what God is like and what God has done. We're here to say to one another and to him how wonderful he is. And we're going to list out the things that make God wonderful, the things that are wonderful about him, the things that are so thrilling and great about God. So praise the Lord, he'd say. And what he means is, come on, together, let's start talking about God. Talking about how wonderful he is. And he says it's good to do that. How good it is to sing praises to our God. We want to talk to him. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. It's our duty. That's what the last word means. It's fitting to praise him. It's the proper, appropriate things to do. But it's also pleasant to do it. The psalmist says to believers, you'll find great happiness in doing this. You'll find that there's great joy in talking about God and how wonderful he is and praising him. And then the psalmist then does begin to do it. He begins to list out some of the things that are wonderful about God. Between verses 2 and 20, I've listed eight things, eight qualities or eight things that the psalmist says are wonderful about God. First of all, the kindness of God is wonderful. His kindness to his needy people. Verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalmist is writing at a time when Jerusalem has been devastated by enemies and many of God's people have been dragged off as exiles to far countries. They've gone weeping and heartbroken. But now the Lord, in compassion, the Lord out of kindness, has begun to change the situation. He has changed the situation. He's built up Jerusalem again. The city has been rebuilt. And God has been bringing back the exiles. He's been gathering them. He cared about them. He cared about these scattered people in their misery. He felt for them. And so he brought one back from there, and one back from there. He brought a family back from there, and he brought a couple back from there. And he brought them together, gathered as one, because he cared about them. He heals the brokenhearted. These people who thought they would never get over the shock and the hurt, the heartbreak of the things that had happened. The Lord heals those broken hearts. These people find their whole again, that they can smile again. He binds up their wounds. It's a wonderfully tender picture. The great God of the universe coming to an individual here or an individual there and looking and saying, you're hurting, aren't you? I can see the wounds. I can see the emotional sores. And the Lord himself begins to probe. And the Lord himself pours on soothing ointment. And then he binds up those wounds with his own hands. The psalmist says, you're wonderful, O God. It's wonderful that you're like that. It's wonderful that God should be a God of kindness. That he should be so interested in hurting individuals. The gods that people in other nations worshipped weren't like that. You know, you read any of the old Greek myths or Roman myths, and they're full of gods and goddesses. And some of those gods and goddesses are very powerful, and some of them are very strong. Some of them are very wise. But I'll tell you what you'll not find. You won't find a God who's kind. You won't find a God whose heart is moved with compassion. You don't find Zeus in Greek myths coming and binding up people's wounds with his own hands. But the God of the Bible, he's wonderful. And one of the most wonderful things about him is that he's got a heart that feels for individuals. And when he sees one of his own people lonely and heartbroken and hurting, he's willing to go and get involved. Personally, he takes charge and cares for that person. The psalmist says, praise the Lord for that. Praise him for his kindness. Tell him that he's wonderful. And tell other people that he's wonderful. Praise him. And then the second thing about God that's so wonderful is his power. His power over the cosmos. Verse 4, he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Who can count the stars? If you want a good outing one time with the family, take them to Jodrell Bank, take them to the planetarium, and sit there through one of the shows when they're trying to give you some sense of the starscape. Try to count the stars. Better still if you can do it actually under the open sky rather than at Jodrell Bank, but
often in our cloudy conditions with so much light pollution, you don't really see the grandeur of the sky. Strange, isn't it, that you've got to go into an artificial setting to see natural glories. But count the stars, you can't do it. But God is the one who fixed the number of the stars. We can't even count how many there are, how many untold billions, but it was He who decided just how many there would be. And He calls them each by name. He knows each one of them individually. He knows when they're going to be born and start shining. And He knows when they're going to die, and He knows the course that they're going to follow in the sky. There are stars that are so far from Earth that not in a million years would their light actually reach the Earth. But the Lord knows them, each one of them. He made, He controls. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. There's no limit to His wisdom, His grasp of reality. He knows and understands and can predict and control every single atom in the universe. And He's our Lord, says the psalmist, our Master. Again, he's saying this God is different from other gods, the gods that other nations worship. Like I just said, some of the gods of other nations were supposed to be very powerful. But again, when you read the Greek myths or the Latin myths, you'll find that every god had some limit on his power. There were some things he couldn't do. There were some things that were outside his control. So even Jupiter, king of the Roman gods, he couldn't overrule the fates. If the fates had decreed that someone would die, Jupiter can do nothing about it. There's limits to his power. But to the power of our God, there are no limits. His power is literally infinite. Every single atom in the universe moves at his command. Every star in the sky, he calls it by name, and it follows his directions. And the psalmist says, well, praise the Lord for that. Try and take in the bigness of God. Try and take in the power of God. Try and grasp how great his power really is. And then say to him, oh God, you're wonderful. And say it to other people. Say to other people, our God, our Lord, is wonderful. So he's great in kindness, he's great in power. The third thing that's wonderful about God is his justice. His justice both towards the humble and the wicked. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. So sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. Humble people means people who don't think they're anything special. The people who would get trodden on and exploited and abused. The people who, in their helplessness, can only cry to God for help. And he does help them. He sustains them. Those humble people are led through all the complexities of life. And living under God's hand, they're brought to heaven. Whereas the wicked are cast down. Great people, proud people, people who are confident of their own strength in many cases. They're cast to the ground. Why? Because the Lord is perfectly just. Again, there's no justice among the gods that other nations worshipped. They could be bribed, they could be manipulated, they had their favorites. And if you were a favorite of one of the gods, you could get away with anything. But no, our God, how just he is. When he sees humble, helpless people, he's ready to stand up for them. And when wicked people vaunt themselves, he's ready to cast them to the ground. And the psalmist says, well, praise the Lord for that. Tell him how glad you are that he is just. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Tell him you're grateful for his justice. Make music to our God on the harp. And
pick up that harp and start singing to other people and to God himself your gratitude that he is just. Fourthly, his providence. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Isn't it amazing the way that God provides for all the creatures on earth? The way that he brings the clouds across the sky, and then the rain begins to fall on the hills, and so the grass begins to grow, and so the cattle are fed, and even young ravens that squawk their hunger, God provides food for them. Ravens are unclean birds. You can't actually use them for anything. They've got no value in human eyes at all. And these are young ravens. In other words, these are the most useless, unattractive creatures that you will ever meet, young ravens. And yet there's a God in heaven who cares about young ravens. And when they start squawking, he's listening to them. It's a lovely picture of God caring for every creature in his universe. Caring for elephants and giraffes and rhinos and caring for earwigs and spiders and young ravens. Listening to the cries of each one and working that whole cycle of nature to bring to each one his food in due time. Once you start thinking about that, once you start thinking about what a huge operation it takes to feed a young raven, when you start thinking about how all the different parts of the weather across the globe have to interlock for a young raven to get its food, when you start thinking about the whole ecology of the earth that has to be kept ticking over, and this God does it for the sake of a young raven. He weaves together the whole of our earth's environment. The psalmist says, well, tell God, that's wonderful. Praise him for that. And tell other people, he's wonderful. Tell other people about God's wonderful providence, the way he provides and cares for all his creatures. And then the fifth thing that's wonderful about God, his faithfulness. Verses 10 and 11, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. We're impressed, aren't we, that by things that look strong. So you see a horse, and you see its strength. Or you see a man, an athlete, running. He's the fastest runner on earth. And we're impressed by that. But the Lord isn't terribly impressed with those things. He's not impressed by the strength of a horse, nor in the swift legs of that man. The Lord delights in those who fear him. People who fear the Lord and come to him and enter into covenant with him, God never forgets those people. They put their hope in his unfailing love. And they find that their hope isn't disappointed, that he remains faithful to them. His unfailing love really is unfailing. This is the wonderful God who builds relationships with people and then is faithful to those relationships. People trust him, people fear him, people hope in him, and he never fails them. A God you can rely on. A God who doesn't change. A God who keeps all his promises. There was no other God like that in the ancient world. No other nation had a God whom they could rely on in that way. A God who was willing to have real relationships with people.
But our God does, says the psalmist.
Praise him for it. Look upwards into the face of God and say, oh God, it's amazing that you should, that your love should be unfailing. It's amazing that you should bind yourself to me. You're wonderful. And then tell other people how wonderful it is that you've got a God like that. Praise him. And then his care. Sixthly, his care towards his chosen. Iron, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Psalmist is addressing now the city of God, Jerusalem, the community of God's people together. And he says, look at the way God cares for you. He strengthens the bars of your gates. In other words, he makes you secure. He makes you such a strong city that nobody can break in. You're safe under his care. And then he pronounces his blessing on the people who live within the city. And he keeps you at peace. He prevents foreign enemies from invading you again. And oh, what richness he gives to you. Together, he satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Isn't it wonderful that he should choose those people, that community, that city, and that then he should enrich their lives together so much? We are the city of God. And oh, how the Lord enriches our lives together. What he does for us as individuals is wonderful. But isn't it wonderful too that he should have given us our fellowship, our unity, our shared life? Isn't it wonderful that he makes us strong, that he protects the church from Satan's attacks, that he blesses his people within the church, that he satisfies us with so many good things as a church? Well, the psalmist says to the people of Jerusalem in his day, to the members of the church in this day, he says, tell God how grateful you are. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Thank him for the church. Thank him for the city. Praise him for the fact that he's done something so wonderful. And then the seventh thing that's wonderful about God, in verses 15 to 18, his variety. The variety that you see, even in the cycle of nature. He sends his command to the earth, and his word runs swiftly. What happens by the Lord's command? He spreads the snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? God speaks, and the Peak District is covered with snow. And hailstones are hammering on your windows like pebbles. And then he sends his word and melts them. He stirs up the warm breezes and the waters flow. Isn't it wonderful that there should be such variety in God's world? Isn't it wonderful that there should be snow and that there should also be scorching days when you see the steam rising off the surface of the lake? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that there should be great mountains and that there should be deep valleys? Isn't it wonderful that there should be roaring waterfalls that deafen you and places so quiet that you hardly dare to speak aloud because you feel it would disturb the stillness? Isn't it wonderful that every continent in the world should be different and that every country should be different? Isn't it wonderful that we've got the God of the snow and the God of the warm breezes? The God who makes the ice come and then commands it to melt. What variety there is in the world. I've said to you before, isn't it wonderful that God has given us eyes to see colour? I'm told that dogs don't see colour. Everything is black and white to a dog. God has filled the world with colour. An unimaginable variety of colours. Isn't it wonderful that there is such a variety of tastes in the world? God could have simply created one food, only one thing which human beings were capable of eating, and we would eat it for breakfast and lunch and tea and supper. But he's not. There's no end to the different tastes that God has created. What variety. It all springs from the mind of God. And so the psalmist says, praise God for his variety. Look upwards to God and say, oh God, I love you for the snow. You're wonderful. And I love you for the warm spring breezes. You're wonderful. And I love you for Christmas pudding. And I love you for fish and chips. And I love you for bacon and egg. And I love you for orange juice. I love you for the variety. You invented all these things. How did you ever think of them all? But then you're God and you're infinite. There's no end to your variety. Tell other people how wonderful it is that there's such variety in God. Praise him. And then, finally, his revelation. Verse 19, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He's done this for no other nation. They don't know his laws. Praise the Lord. Yes, we're thrilled by God's kindness and God's power and God's justice and God's providence and God's faithfulness and God's care and God's variety. All those things thrill us. But there's, and we praise God for all those things. But there's something else we've got to praise God for. We've got to praise him for his revelation that he has made himself known to us. We see so much about God in the things he makes and the things he does. But there are things we would never know about God if he didn't tell us directly. Coming back to my dog knows some things about me. But there are some things he can't know about me because I can't tell him. I can't explain to him what's going on in my mind, in my heart. The things I can't explain to my dog about the world or about myself. But God has spoken to us. Somehow God has managed to communicate to us. He's revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He's given us his own truth, which gives us a glimpse of his own mind. And he's done this for no other nation. They don't know his laws. God gave Old Testament Israel, Jacob, Israel, the revelation of himself in words, in a book. We still got that. And that's something that should amaze us, that here in this book, we've got God speaking to us in words that we can understand. But God has revealed his word to us in a greater way. God, who in time past spoke unto our forefathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has given us a final, complete revealing of himself by sending his own Son into the world. That's where we see God revealed perfectly. That's where we hear God's voice perfectly, in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that the infinite, everlasting God should make himself known to us? First in the pages of a book, but then in human flesh, coming as a baby, growing up as a child, living as a perfect man, dying on a cross, rising again. Isn't that amazing? And the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Go on, praise him. Go on, say to God, it's amazing. How have you done it? How have you given us such a wonderful book?
and now you've given us your son. It's amazing. Tell him that this is his most wonderful work. Tell him that this is the most amazing, awesome, incomprehensible thing he's done, and praise him for it. And then tell other people, praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah. Praise the God who has made himself known to us. So, do praise the Lord. Make it the whole pattern of your life that you praise the Lord. It's good to praise the Lord. It's right to praise the Lord. It's fitting to praise the Lord. But it's also enjoyable to praise the Lord. You'll find if you're a believer that your heart explodes with delight when you're praising the Lord. When you're talking, when you're thinking, when you're telling other people, when you're telling him how wonderful he is in all these ways, you'll find that there is a joy in that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for everything. What you see in this psalm is how varied the things are for which we're to praise the Lord. Your praise should cover big things, and your praise should cover small things. Your praise should cover personal things that he's done for you personally. And your praise should cover things that are outside your own experience. And things that are in creation and in nature and in history and in the lives of other people. Praise him for physical things. Snow and ice and grass. And praise him for spiritual things. His word, his self-revelation. Praise him for common grace blessings. Praise him that he gives all sorts of blessings to all sorts of people. And then praise him for special grace blessings. The blessings that he gives only to his own chosen people. Praise the Lord for everything. And then finally, praise the Lord with other people. When you're with other believers, do spend time telling them about how wonderful God is. So instead of moaning about the sad state of affairs in this country and about, oh, the run-down condition of the churches in our country and, oh, the dark days we're living in, do spend time telling your fellow believers about how wonderful God is. Do spend time reminding them of some of these lovely things about him that we've been talking about. And when you're with unbelievers, praise the Lord too. In the end, that's what witnessing to other people is. It's telling other people how wonderful our God is, so that they're envious and they say, I wish he was our God too. Tell them. In the end, witnessing to other people simply means telling other people that we've got a God who's worthy to be trusted and loved and adored. And finally, praise the Lord to him. Make sure that never a day goes by without you telling the Lord that he is wonderful. You know, strange, isn't it? We never get tired of hearing praise from people whom we love and who love us. We don't want flattery. We don't want people just to say nice things to us. But we do like to be praised by people who genuinely love us and whom we love. If you've got children, you never get tired of hearing your children say, Dad, I'm so glad you're my dad. If you're married, you're never tired of hearing your wife or your husband saying, I'm so glad it was you. I love you, you know. I think you're great. God is never tired of hearing us say to him, I think you're wonderful, and telling him why. Well, may God bless this psalm to our hearts this evening.